Good morning, everybody. I'm very pleased that Andrew has agreed to preach for us this morning. He's very disappointed that he's unable to do it live. So we have actually got a recorded sermon today. So you're going to have to put up with me doing the leading today, I'm afraid. But he does hope to join us later for our breakout room. So if anybody is able to stay, hopefully when he's finished preaching in Rothwell, he's going to jump on and join us in our breakout rooms. To start today's worship, I'd like to read a few verses from Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for your goodness to us. As we meet together today to worship you, we are grateful for the technology we have that enables us to join together in fellowship with you. Open our ears to hear your message to us today. Open our hearts to let you into our lives once more, and open our minds to contemplate your word and how we should apply your teaching to our daily lives. Bless each one of us today, I pray. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is O Thou Who Camest From Above.
I'm the superintendent minister of the Kettering and Corby Methodist Circuit, which includes some shared oversight at the St Giles Church in Desborough. It's an absolute pleasure and privilege to be part of leading the worship this Sunday for you at the Baptist Church in Desborough. I hope that perhaps in coming months I might be able to physically meet with you rather than having to record via the joys of Zoom and the internet. Well, you have certainly set me something of a joyous challenge in so far that I've been asked to lead some thoughts and reflections on three chapters of the book of Judges concerning the story of Gideon. Now, I'm just showing you all of the verses of the three chapters. Hope you don't mind. I felt that it probably would take all of the time that we have if I shared all of those verses in a reading, and therefore I've chosen to edit some of them. And here we hear the word. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites, because the power of Midian was so oppressive. The Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded their country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them, all their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the God of the Amorites, in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah, and that belonged to Jeus the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and has given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in strength you have, and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in the basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on his rock and pour out your broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord, your God, on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. There is general consternation at the tearing down of the Asherah pole and the raising of a new altar. People gather and form an army with Gideon. At the same time, the Midianites and the Amalekites and others join their forces and enter into the land. And so it is that a battle is about to commence. Gideon tests God again, and not just once, but twice, in order that he might gain some confirmation that God has called him to lead the people against the Midianites and those who have gathered with them. The opening section of chapter 7 deals with the battle with the Midianites. Gideon's army was of 32,000 men, and God sort of declares to Gideon that he has too many people, and by a series of tests, the 32,000 are gradually whittled down to just 300, and then Gideon separates these into three units of 100. Very Roman-like, I just comment. The Gideon's army attempts to surround the combined forces of Midian, and they do so at night, prepare to blow their horns, just like the walls around the walls of Jericho. They do blow their horns, and the armies of Midian are awakened, and in their confusion turn on themselves. Many are killed, and those that don't flee in terror. A great victory for Gideon. We now have a section in which there's some dispute between some of the tribes of Israel, and the leaders of the Ephraimites sort of challenge Gideon in the way in which he's treating them. The pride of the Ephraimites prevents them from assisting Gideon and his 300 men as they attempt to pursue those who have fled the battle. Gideon punishes the Ephraimites, and after a conversation, kills their leaders, Zebra and Zalmunna. The Israelites said to Gideon, rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon told them, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. And he said, I do have one request, that you give me an earring from your share of the plunder. It was the custom of the Israelites to wear gold earrings. They answered, we will be glad to give them. So they spread out a garment, and each of them threw a ring from his plunder into it. The weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments, the pendants, and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, or the chains that were on the camels' necks. Gideon made the gold into the apoph, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshipping it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again during Gideon's lifetime. The land had peace 40 years. Jerubbaal, son of Joash, went back home to live. He had 70 sons of his own, for he had many wives. His concubine, who lived in Shechem, also bore him a son, whom he named Abimelech. Gideon, son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of his father, Joash, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals. They set up Baal Berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They also failed to show any loyalty to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in spite of all the good things he had done for them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Our next hymn is Take My Life, Let It Be.
I wonder what verse we might choose from the lengthy reading concerning Gideon that might form a basis for a sermon. There are rich pickings. However, there's one phrase which just struck with me as I was sharing the reading with you, and it appears to be quite a strange sort of phrase, and it's found in chapter 6 from verse 11. Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Well, yes, a few strange few words there from that passage, that somehow in that image of a man who has just about managed to gather enough harvest that he could take it even to a threshing floor, finds himself having to take it, the wheat, to a wine press in order that he might extract some goodness from it. There's so much comedy, I think, and surrealism in that imagery that also shows us something of the desperate situation in which Gideon and the Israelites had placed themselves in. They clearly were being oppressed, oppressed enough that they couldn't even produce food in their normal manner. And that there was some determination to continue with their relationship with God, even though they felt that he had abandoned them, such that they might have to go even to a wine press to extract the goodness of wheat from the harvest. And that sense also of so that they could keep it from the Midianites, that in its way just proclaims something of the desperate situation in which they have placed themselves by not following the will of God. Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. I wonder what you think about Gideon and that particular passage in the book of Judges. He is, like many Old Testament characters, a flawed person. Someone who doubts his strength, doubts that God is present, doubts that God would have called him, doubts that God will redeem his people. And he does some extraordinary things. The book of Good Judges is full of stories which we perhaps look at with some horror as armies are amassed and people are killed in their thousands. But what we do find, I think, when we contemplate Gideon and characters like him, that we note his flaws, and we also note that we too are flawed people. Just as Gideon is wayward, so too are we. The Israelites have established a Baal worship. They have ignored the first commandment to worship no other gods. They are worshipping a false god. They have given up on the Lord. And there was something that went through my mind as I was looking at these chapters to wonder whether there was something of a message from this about us perhaps feeling at the moment that God isn't present, that we see so much death, destruction, hatred, mistrust, misuse of power, that we might think that God has given up on the world. And I want rapidly to suggest that that is absolutely not the case. God has not given up on the world, but rather it is that we, his creation, are flawed people, and we so rapidly and easily give up on God. The angel comes to Gideon and reminds him of the presence of God with the Israelites through history, and also reminds him that God is there for him now. We have the text which talks about God who made a covenant with his people, who led them out of Egypt and slavery, who delivered them into the promised land. And despite all of this reminder of the promise of God, Gideon's only response is then to ask, well, why is all of this death and destruction and persecution happening? He doesn't perhaps want to hear the reminder that God has made a covenant, is faithful in that covenant, and is yearning for Gideon and others to rekindle, renew, reform their relationship with him. Eventually, Gideon asks, give me a sign, give me a sign. And then he begs for the patience of the messenger of God, and God's patience too, that he should depart from the scene, go and find a goat, slaughter it, prepare it in a stew, make some bread, then bring the broth from the stew and the bread back to the angel, the messenger of God, and prepare a sacrifice such that God may give a sign. And I just wondered how long that would have taken. And I just wonder what the angel was doing whilst Gideon was going out and choosing his goat and preparing it and making a stew. One thing we do want to note, that the angel doesn't depart. He waits patiently, as indeed God always waits patiently for us. Waits patiently for us to remember that God is our God, and that he has fulfilled all of his promises. Gideon receives a sign, and then through a series of tentative faith steps, he brings a great victory. The 300 of the 32,000 army only have to blow their horns, and the massed army of the enemy just either defeats itself or flees. God fulfills his promise and is, of course, hopeful that Gideon will then be faithful and the Israelites will be faithful. For a while, Gideon is. But it doesn't take too long before his leadership leads him to take a most unfortunate decision, and that is to request just a small offering to himself from the treasure now amassed from the fleeing army. And these treasures are brought together and made into an idol, a golden idol. Where have we heard that before in the Old Testament? And so it is that Gideon simply returns to the way of his father. If you recall right at the outset, Gideon's first calling is to tear down the Asherah pole, the idol of his raised by his father to the Baals. Now it is that Gideon just simply repeats the error. And the people follow again that error. And yet God continues to long for us to be faithful, that as we make our covenant with him, so it is that we are asked to be faithful in that covenant. For God will always welcome us back in. We now are people of a new covenant, mindful of the glorious verse in John's Gospel, "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whosoever believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him may not die, but have eternal life." Do you believe this? Do you live it? What is your response to the grace of God that has sacrificed of himself in order that we may be freed from the sin and death and raised to life eternal? Our response must surely be to this grace from God. Our response must be to love, to hope, and to be people of peace and joy and grace. As Methodists, we annually enter into a covenant with God through a covenant service. And I share with you the words that the congregants are asked to repeat in that service in response to the grace we have received through Christ's sacrifice once and for all. The words are this: "I am no longer my own, but yours. Your will, not mine, be done in all things. Wherever you may place me, in all that I do, and in all that I may endure, when there is work for me, when there is none, when I am troubled, and when I am at peace, your will be done, when I am valued, and when I am disregarded, when I find fulfillment and when it is lacking, when I have all things and when I have nothing. I willingly offer all I have and am to serve you as and where you choose. Glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. May it be so forever. Let this covenant, now made on earth, be fulfilled in heaven. Amen."
Thank you, Andrew. Dawn's now going to lead us in our prayers this morning. Thank you, Dawn.
Let's all pray together. Dear Lord, as we bring our prayers before you today, help us to remember that you are at the centre of it all. Lord, we bring before you our world and the challenges, difficulties, and sadness that it faces during these times. Lord, we pray you will be at the centre of each and every situation throughout our world, bringing love, support comfort, hope, and peace. We pray for missionaries wherever they may be serving, especially remembering our mission partners, Whit and Helen in Thailand. Lord, continue to protect, lead, and guide them in the work they do, faithfully serving you during these challenging times. Lord, we lift up our country to you and pray for our government. As COVID cases are rising again, we pray that you will be at the centre of all the decisions that are made at this time and in the coming days ahead. Give our leaders wisdom as they continue to work on our country's behalf, both on our domestic and foreign agendas. Lord, we bring before you our own local community. Particularly, Lord, we pray for the children and young people at this time. Some will be facing end-of-year tests, and others will have finished school and await their GCSE or A-level results. Lord, we pray that you will be at the centre of their lives, bringing encouragement, peace, and hope to our children, young people, and their families. As we remember our local community, we pray for us as our church. Lord, we ask you to help, support, and encourage us as we continue to help people of all ages to find and follow Jesus. Lord, lead us in your ways and help us always to remember that you are at the centre of our church. Continue to lead and guide us in your path ahead for Desborough Baptist Church. Lord, we bring before you our families, friends, and ourselves as individuals. Whatever we are facing right now, help us to always remember that you are at the centre of it all. Lord, bring peace, hope, love, comfort, and support where it is needed. Lord, we thank you that you are our ever-loving God, and keep reminding us to keep you at the centre of each and every one of our lives. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Dawn. Our final hymn this morning is One More Step Along the World I Go.
Keep me traveling along with you.
To close, let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.